Matthew chapter 16. I'm not going to ask you to stand. I'm going to read from the 13th to the 20th verse of that chapter. This should be a familiar passage to most of us. The Word of God says in Matthew 16, verse 13 through 20, when Jesus came into the borders of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, and one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but who say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, Son of the living God. And then Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, son, Simon, by Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed this unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give the keys unto thee, keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou loosest on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And then he charged his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. I want to talk to us a little bit this morning about celebrating the church, and she's heaven bound. Celebrating the church, and she's heaven bound. Folks, I think that's exciting. In spite of all that's going on in this nation, in spite of all that's going on around the world, the church is heaven bound. Y'all need to really understand the impact and the importance of that statement. Though we live our lives independently, doing what we do week in and week out, our routines, did you know we're drawing closer to going to heaven? It's important to know that we should be celebrating in the church, that all of these things can't stop what Jesus founded on himself. Over 2,000 years ago, Christ made a declaration he's never went back on. He said, upon this rock, I will build y'all church, our church. He didn't say that, folks. Listen, I thank God for our celebrations of independent denominations here today, but let me just tell you, we don't own anything. Upon this rock, I will construct my church. I own it. It's mine. And nothing out of the grave or beneath the grave will prevail against it. 2,000 years later, the church is strong. She's still here. She's still carrying out his mission. She still represents his presence. She still speaks and preaches his word. She is still here. And that's testimony to his dedication and faithfulness to say the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I don't know about you, that makes me exciting. And so as we look at the text today, I'm going to give you five things here, or four things out of the text I think will help you know how she's heaven bound. The first one is her rescue. Let's talk about her rescue. What is her rescue? Her rescue is the what? The rapture. See it on the screen? Her rescue is the rapture. Do you know the church has been promised to be raptured out of here, folks? Listen, I know some theologians don't agree with us on this. Some of them got their theology off. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18, every Christian, some of these verses, y'all should know them by heart. These are promise verses. These are verses of comfort. Matter of fact, it's wherefore comfort one another with these words. That's what it says. These are comfort verses. When the bills aren't paid, when things are going bad, storms are coming, trees are falling, floodwaters are arisen, people are dying, the church has been promised to be raptured. She will be rescued. The first responder to church is the Holy Spirit. I'm here to tell you. He's the first responder to us. You know why I know he's the first responder? Because he lives within us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We have our onboard rescuer. He is right in us. So when it's time to come, we don't have to stand on a rooftop, wait for a boat to come, a helicopter to drop. When the time comes, the rescuer will snatch us away, metamorphosize us, translate us. All we'll do is go through the motion, try to figure out what we're going to be when we get done. He's going to rescue us by rapture. And so listen to the reassurance of this. Don't be ignorant. The reassurance is, don't be ignorant, brethren. Listen, don't be fooled. Don't be ignorant. We do have some biblically illiterate Christians today who are ignorant, uninformed of the simplicity of a promise of rescue. But we should not be ignorant. That's our reassurance. Not only should we not be ignorant, folk, we have the revelation. Don't be, but do be informed. We have the revelation. What's the revelation? God is just telling us in his word, I'm going to meet you midair. We need no parachutes, no oxygen masks. We need no space equipment, because I'm going to come midair, stop. I'm going to call the graves first and shake them up. Dead in Christ are going to get up. Those of us that are living mortally, walking around, will join them in a rapture, a catching away to meet the Lord in the air. That's the listen, that's what God said. I don't care what the government's saying. I don't care what your neighbors are saying. I don't care what family are saying to you. We have the revelation. Be informed. Know this for sure. Listen, if you got this hope, it ought to change how you live. Let me move that. I'm going to move off of that. But we have a revelation. And then there's the reunion. We will reunite with other saints. Listen, my mama gone, daddy gone, sister gone, all my family gone, Sister Goodwin's, all her family gone. We miss them dearly. But there's going to be a great reunion one day. Y'all hear me? There's going to be a reunion. Some of you lost some loved ones. Mildred be waiting to see Sylvester, brother. She waiting, brother. She looking good, too. But there is that time where there's going to be a great reunion. We're going to meet him together. Those on the earth, those in the grave, together in the air. What a reunion. And then he gives us the relaxation. What do we mean by that? We're going to all meet together, be with him in the air. Then he says, comfort yourselves. You know, a person that's comforted can relax. How many of y'all been to a hotel and stayed in the bed and it just didn't fit right? You just could not sleep right. You couldn't roll over. Every time you turned the mattress, was either too hard or too soft. The sheet was too crispy or too silky. I mean, remember, you've been some places where you just could not relax. Can I tell you, when we are rescued, we're going to relax. And then we're going to do it in midair. I don't know how that's going to be. Thank God I ain't got to pay an airplane ticket. I don't care what storms are out on the ocean. Guess what? We'll be raptured through the storm, in spite of the storms. And listen why I say that, because life goes on after our rescue. Do you know when people are rescued, nothing stops. You're just rescuing people. Life got to go on. After disaster, people are going to keep on living. When we're raptured out of here, folks, some churches will have service. Pastors will preach. I'd say this, Pastor Rick, 30 years will stop for us, right? We're done. Yeah, if they want to have church, then come in the building, do all the baptism, they won't. But if the rapture take place, I'm here to tell you, don't look for Pastor Rick's. Don't look for the members of this fellowship. And if you come in here and see something here, you're in trouble. Her rescue. That's why we're to celebrate. She's promised a rescue. She's also promised a reward. She's promised a reward, her rewards. 2 Corinthians 5:10. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I heard a message this morning that really challenged me. And I'm telling you, it's a serious message, and I think some of us don't get it. How much time has God given us left before we have to be called into accountability? Listen, I get up every morning, do what I do, go to bed every night. We all do. But how much time before God calls us into individual accountability? I'm talking now that you're saved, not because you're getting, but that you are saved. And there's accountability. There's rewards going on. There will be a time of reckoning. The reckoning, folks, where we have to give an account of our walk in Christ. Listen, if you're saved here today, You ought to stop, take a little inventory. How am I serving Jesus Christ? Am I walking in obedience to his will? Am I doing what he's called me to do? Am I living out the fullness of my salvation experience? Because listen, however you think you are doing, let a man think more to take more heed than he ought to think of himself. Not to think more highly, I'm saying. So guess what? We ought to examine ourselves and ask the question, if the Lord called me today, am I ready? I don't mean ready to be saved, because that's already taken care of. But am I ready for my rewards? Then let me say this to us in the text. The reward for the reckoning for Christian is not to see whether or not you're saved. That happened at Calvary. That's secure. You're not going to do that. This is to see what you've done since you've been saved. How have you walked since you've been saved? How obedient to Christ? How yielded to the Holy Spirit? How faithful you've been to the truth of the Word of God? Those are the things that we're going to be judged on. See? And in our reckoning, which we have, there's some results. Listen, there's some gains and there's some losses. Listen, I'm here to tell you in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, there's some when God puts our stuff to the fire. I'm just going to take a deep breath because I'm scared about me. Some of y'all sitting proud about it. I'm not. I'm really, even my preaching, I'm like, Lord, is this going to burn? This sermon going up in hay? Is this time of service fruitless? Even though I did all I could to it, didn't notice I did all I could do it? Did God? Listen, that's what we're talking about here. He said, your work will be tried as by fire. So take heed how you build upon the foundation, how you work. Make sure you're using the proper material to do your work. Listen, you can do stuff that is mount to a hill of nothing. And as soon as it bring into the fire, woof, there it is, gone. So we have to check and see about the gains and the losses. Ask yourself a question. Am I walking right? Is my marriage where it needs to be? Is my parenting where it needs to be? Am I working on my job where it needs to be? Am I living in such a way that my neighbors know I'm a child of God? Are my children realizing I'm saved and I'm walking in the Spirit of God? I'm doing the right things as a grandparent. Am I passing on to my grandchildren the truth of the Word of God? Listen, that's stuff I'm trying to throw out there that will help us look at the gains and losses. And some of us are, listen, I'm retired. Thank God for retirement. Some of us might not see it. Don't make retirement the end result of everything. It's a beautiful thing, but don't make that it. Don't make all the money in the world a gain of anything, at the end of anything. Don't put those things as priority. Are you going to miss and lose? And then there's the rewards. There are five possible crowns that God gives us, five in the Bible. And if you see them up there on the screen, five crowns. Listen to them. First, there's the incorruptible crown. Then there is the crown of rejoicing. Then there's the crown of life. Then there's the crown of righteousness. And then there's the crown of glory. Hallelujah. Imperishable, valuable crowns that God allows us to obtain while serving. Not to walk around heaven and say, look at me, I'm crowned out. Not to walk around heaven, check my bling out. I got five blings. What a look at you. I must have more weight than you. That's not what the crowns are for. When we get to heaven, we want to be able to take every crown won, every reward given off, walk down to the altar of the feet of the awesome Savior who's sitting in great power and great glory. With great humility, even with brokenness, take the crown off. I'm not deserving of the crown you gave me to give you back to you. And drop those crowns off at his feet. And as Martha and Mary did, take your hair and put a little oil in it and wipe the crowns clear. So that he can see the great glory belongs to him. So don't brag around, I'm this, I'm that, look what I'm doing. No, stop. You can't do nothing. The scripture says in John chapter 15, I can do nothing except I abide in the vine. You got no source to do anything. So let me encourage you. The rewards are coming. And then there's the return. First there's the rescue. Then her rewards. Now her return. Notice how I said that. Her return. Now some of you are thinking that, wait a minute. How was it her return? Because guess what? In Revelation chapter 19... After the church has gone to get rewards, after she's got the smoke off of her from the reward she lost, After she stands broken before a God in heaven for the work and service she didn't do, after he wipes away her memories of the past and puts her mind ready for the future, she now can adorn the white wedding robe that he gave her, which is called righteousness. She can ride on a few beautiful choice horses with him, and they, and the church is coming back. Did y'all get that? Oh, we don't teach this part of it. Yes, she's coming back too. She's coming with him. Listen, listen, listen. Jesus is coming back riding on a white charger. His bride will be with him. Y'all with me? Coming back. Hallelujah. You can't get rid of us. You can't shut us out, shut us down, throw us away. You want to write the church off, disavow the church, take away a church's privileges, remove its tax exempt status, shed it up from preaching truth, make sure it don't live holy, stop challenging people about righteousness. You think you can get rid of us? Jesus is coming again, and guess who's coming with her? The same church that you rejected, the one you wouldn't join, the one you wouldn't get saved under, the one you wouldn't serve in, the one you didn't care about. Coming again. She's coming again. And she's coming with him with great power and glory, and she'll be so decked out, and it's a bloody bath, and not a drop of blood will be on her. Hallelujah. I'm just all excited about that. When he steps off of his white charger, he helps his bride down. Hallelujah. Who's been adorned in white array, because Revelation chapter 19 said there was a marriage supper that went on. And then there's got to be a reception happening. And before the reception happens, he got to set the hall right. And in order to set the hall right, he got to get rid of all of the folk that weren't invited. And so he's coming back to establish a 1,000-year vacation for him and his bride. Y'all ought to get all excited about that. He has a rejoicing bride. She sang four hallelujahs. He has a reading bride. Notice, she was reading, a readying bride. That word means readying. She was a readying bride, which means she got dressed for the dinner. I know Pastor Rick's, Sister Rick's looks good. You take time to make sure of that. You do a good job, sir. Just don't make yourself up in the process. All right. We don't want you to see you coming looking just like her, okay? We know you can do a good job, brother. Just do it on her, amen? But he's bringing his bride dressed and ready and gorgeous and looking gracious. Jesus dresses us up in his righteousness. You don't stand before him with your chest stuck out like you've done anything. It's everything he's done. And you're there by the mercy and his grace and his love. And he dressed you in robes of pure righteousness that was bought by his shed blood. And all he wants you to do is put it on. That's why we've been told in a rehearsal. See, we're in the dress rehearsal. Remember what it says? Put off in Colossians. See, some of y'all still walking around with your own clothes on at the wedding. The wedding is coming soon. You better listen to him and go to the closet and take off some stuff and let him dress you with righteousness. Put on the new man that's made after Christ. We got to dress up. We don't need mascara and eyeshine and all of that stuff, but we better have on the right clothes. Hallelujah. And then there's going to be the returning bride. It tells us that she's coming on a divine limo. All right. Y'all like that? A divine limo that's picked out by Jesus. And when he comes back, the Bible says he will have a sword in his right hand. Right. And on his vesture would be dipped in blood. And on his thigh was a name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We'll not have to go to the polls again. There'll be no more voting needed. There'll be no need. There'll be no democracy. There'll be no hypocrisy. There'll be one reigning and ruling with a throne of a thorn, a sword of righteousness. And folks, we'll be coming back with him. Let me bring our message to a close. We're talking about celebrating the church. She has a rescue coming. She's got rewards awaiting. She has a return, but also she has a reign. Her reign. That's the millennial, folks. In Revelation chapter 24, verse 4 through 6, it tells us that we will rule and reign with Jesus for 1,000 years. And I think it's 1 Peter where it says a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. I can't begin to imagine what that's like. But it doesn't matter to me, because I'm going to be wherever he is and whatever he's doing. I'm going to sit down on a throne beside him. If you read Revelation chapter 20, there's going to be a judgment time first of the lost dead. And guess where his bride will be? Sitting on thrones. Revelation says she'll be sitting on thrones. And she will now, as his bride, acting as the jury while he's doing the judging. Did y'all get that? We got a husband on the bar and we on the jury. Come on, folks. There'll be no cases that will be untried, right or wrong, because the judge won't even need our input. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He knows everything, everybody, start to finish, top to bottom. There is not a thing the jury will even have to say. We won't have to leave the stand to deliberate. We don't have to wait to come back for the answer. It'll already be there. He, all I have to do is look over and will not. Yes, in agreement. And that's all he'll need from us. But we'll be on thrones. The word of God says that. Angels will be judged, the scripture says, by the church. She's sitting on the bar. Listen, I love that. I can't judge too well now. My judgment is a little shaky. I need prayer. Y'all need prayer with y'all judgment too. Don't look up here, act like you got it all together. We don't all have it together. In today's judgment, that's why scripture says examine yourself. Make sure your judgment is good. Check yourself out. Don't think you know it all. That's what we do today. But then shall I know even as I am known. I'll see him as he is, and I will be like him. Hallelujah. I'll sit on that bar, and you know what's sad about it? But it's true. While you're sitting on that throne, judgment is happening for the lost dead. Some of your family members are going to cross that bar. Some of your close friends are going to cross that bar. Some of your children are going to cross that bar. And if I was still in the weak flesh, still weak in my old, in my nature of flesh, I would be grieving and I would be a good witness. I wouldn't be a good jury. I would be thinking, I would be the one that wouldn't put my vote in for execution. I'd be the one that called them, this is a draw, we got to drop the case. That's what I was doing with my flesh. But we're being glorified bodies. And you'll walk across, yes, sir, he didn't listen. Yes, sir, you shared the gospel. Yes, sir, he needs to judge. And then you'll be right on about your business. Y'all hear what I'm saying? God will make it so you won't feel the sympathy and empathy of sinners who choose right now not to trust Jesus. And you're on the bar judging and being witnesses as testimony. I can see some of these aborted babies, full-grown bodies, saved, loving the Lord now, standing in heaven with Jesus. And their abortion doctor and their abortion mama and their abortion dad and their boyfriend and all the guys that said, kill a baby, is now unsaved, lost, and they're standing before the judge. And the baby is saying, yes, sir, that's my mama. Yes, sir, she aborted me. That's all that baby would need to say. See, y'all can't see that. I'm telling you, that's how it's going to be. It's going to be that simple. The baby said, oh, I wish I had a life with mama. No, mama didn't give you a life. So you know what? Mama going to get, she forfeited life in her loss of Jesus. And now I just need you to testify she's your mama. That's my mama. I said, can y'all see that? That's what's going to happen. I'm just trying to make it real for you and plain. And so there's going to be a reigning. We talked about the ruling. Then there's going to be a reigning, a time of 1,000 years of peace. And then there's going to be a time of resting. Pastor Ricks is tired. He's doing what he do, but I know he's tired. Because he's just as mortal as the next man. He gets up every day and do what God calls him to do. Love on his wife, take care of himself, do his devotions. He comes out here and shepherds the ministry. But he's a mortal like you and I. We get tired. And James Cleveland said, I don't feel. That's wrong. Sometimes I do feel tired. I'm here to tell you, James, you got it wrong. You can sing it the other way. I do feel sometime tired. Yes, sir. You can sing it that way. I've come too far from where I've started from, but I was tired in the journey. Listen, the scripture tells us be not weary in well-doing. But that doesn't mean you don't get weary. You see what it's telling you? It's telling you don't get weary. Listen, God knows you're going to get weary. Don't let no saints get around you telling me don't get weary. Don't cry. Everything all right. Don't grieve your love. Listen, don't listen to people like that. Because even your Savior, when a great close friend who he allowed to die, who stood back knowing immediately that the man was going to die, even Jesus, when he got to the tomb, listen, in the Greek, that word weep has a deep, a passionate howl out. He cried out for Lazarus. I can imagine how Jesus, this is my friend Lazarus. And in his humanity, he broke right down. Why can't you weep? Weeping may endure for So you should weep. Y'all get that? Don't rush through the verse. Everybody want to get to the joy. Stop and talk about the weeping. We want to get onto the joy side, but weeping will endure. It's going to come. You're going to have weeping hours, crying hours, times you can't sleep. Your eyes going to get wet. You're going to feel the pain of a loved one passing. You're going to feel the pain of one who is sick. You should take a little time to weep. How do I know that? Because in 1 Corinthians 12, we're talking about the church. He says, when somebody weep, we're going to weep with them. When somebody suffer, we're going to suffer with them. If weeping is wrong, then why in the Holy Spirit would put that in the scripture? That when somebody goes through, go through with them. Yes, don't be standing on the sideline, Lord, they're a weak Christian. No, get in there. All right. I thank God for professional weepers. Right. We got to go out and buy some of them. You can't get them in church. You pay them, all they do is come cry with you. Oh, yeah, you pay. Now, y'all laughing, but watch this. Joseph had just lost his dad, whom he hadn't seen in 13 years. Whom his brothers lied on him, told his daddy was murdered. And here he was in jail for a crime he didn't commit. But he got treated badly because of the things he didn't do. And then God took him to the pits and brought him to the pinnacle and set him in the pinnacle. And here he was second in command in Egypt. And he got wind that his brothers came to get food and came to get water and found out his daddy was still living. He couldn't even look at his brother. He turned away and he cried. He couldn't even look at him because his heart was so heavy. The same boys that hated him, he felt a deep love for them. Some of y'all need to learn how to do that. That's called forgiveness. It's called forgiveness. Some of us ain't got a forgiving bond. We won't forgive a husband. We won't forgive a son. We won't forgive a daughter. We won't forgive a neighbor. We got things against a friend. You didn't hurt me. You got to feel my pain. That's not what Joseph did. When finally Joseph's brothers were brought under his care, here's where I'm going. He asked Pharaoh for a leave of absence. He said, sir, my father has passed, and I'm Hebrew, and I need to go bury him with my ancestors. Will you give me leave of absence to go bury my father? Pharaoh said, as much time as you need. And then Pharaoh did this. Come here, professional weepers. Go with him and mourn with him. Let me tell you what I get from that. God got some people out here who can enter into your pain and know exactly how you feel and cry with you genuinely and do the right kind of comfort while you're going through, that when you're done, you've been refreshed by their presence. You better know who to call when you're going through. You better know who you can talk to, who will give an ear and a heart and an understand. It won't come in and mess your praise, mess your prayer, your cry time up. Listen, it's time to get better, but right now it's time to cry. Let's cry. And that person get in and listen, genuinely cry. Feel your deep pain. Enter into your loss. I call them professional mourners. We need some of them. Because we don't have a whole lot of them in the church. We got a whole lot of crap. We got a whole lot of gossiping mourners. Child, I went over there and you know he wouldn't shut up. Mama in heaven, he ought to know the Bible, told him he all right. See, we got people like that. I don't need nobody like that. Listen, let me say this and I'm going to say this and I'm going to move on. I'm a pastor, I'm a saved man, I love the Lord and I know God's word. But when my heart is heavy, my heart is heavy. When I need to cry, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to cry. My theology doesn't stop me from crying. My theology doesn't hold me up from grieving. My theology doesn't give me a moment to get aside and regroup from myself. There's nowhere in the Word of God I saw where a person grieving, somebody stepped in and gave them a theological response. You're in sin. Stop. Not in there. But I can show you many a places where they're grieving and somebody enters in and put an arm around or pray with or encourage them in their grieving. You know what that brings? Rest. So, New Berean, you're celebrating 30 years. Just remember, you're part of the big church who is a promised rescue, who's got wonderful rewards. She's going to have a return with Jesus, and she's going to rule and reign with him in a time of 1,000 years of peace. So I don't care what we see happening on the globe. Our husband, head, is alive. And he's controlling the universe. I hear people say there's a storm out of the ocean. I often think, no, God got a storm out over the ocean. Every storm whipped up, the Bible said, ascending the wind and sea obey him. I can see Jesus over the coast of Africa. All right, I need 125 mile of wind. Get going. The wind just starts circling up, and he said, take due north, 14 degrees south, and keep this path till I tell you change. That's God. I can hear him saying, Dorian, sit down over the Bahamas. I got a thing I want to do there. Just stay right there for a moment. Don't move. I'll tell you when you can speed up and move. That's the God. Listen, y'all don't have to believe that. That's my faith. Let me just share with you how I believe. Can I say that? Tidal wave, I need you to get up to 40 feet, come in 5 miles in the shore, and you stop when I tell you. Wave just jump up, comes in, washes everything on the ocean shore up to 5 miles, and suck it back out to the ocean.
Yes, sir.
I believe God does that.
Yes,
rainstorm, I need you to rain. Don't stop till I tell you. I need the monsoon season on this area. It's amazing. I'm going to take a cloud that's about 200 miles wide, and I'm going to rain in a 200-mile radius on this city until we get flood waters. You do what I tell you and stop. That's not believing God. I got to serve. I don't know about you. And so when I hear all of this stuff, I'll be like, okay, God, I don't know what you're doing, but I'm trusting you. Because you said the wind and the sea obeys you. We feel because there's loss of life and damage of property and people, we feel that, oh, man, the devil got to be behind this. No. And if God chooses to take one of us home in a storm, it's his prerogative. If our house gets damaged in a storm, so be it. Because the same God that damaged the house can build you another one. You hear what I'm saying? New Berean, celebrate your service to the King, 30 years. Pastor Ricks, celebrate your shepherding of God's people unto the King. You've been doing it for a long time. And members, love Jesus supremely. Love your pastor supportingly. And love the membership selflessly. Love one another. Jesus gave this closing statement. By this. By what? Now he was specific with this. By this shall outside, unsaved, worldly minded people will know experientially. Listen, who I am when they see you. Showing unconditional love one for another. We got Christians who pick and choose we gonna love. Y'all stop being those kind of Christians. Stop getting your little clicky folks that you hang out with. Get off of that. Love everybody equally. Don't have a little crowd that you hang out with and you can't hang out with the rest. We're going to heaven. Guess what? You're gonna lose your clique in glory. Let me just say that. Lose it now, because it ain't going to heaven. God ain't going to have it clicks in heaven. Amen. God ain't going to have, this is my crowd that I'm going to hang out with. This is my crowd I want to hang out with. And we're going to hang out at church separately together. Y'all heard that? Separately together. That happens all the time. So celebrate your 30 years. But guess what? Work still needs to be done. Now you're going to fill these pews up. Well, same thing I tell our church every year. Pastor Ricks is not the one God called to fill the pews up. Did y'all get that? He didn't call him fill the pews up. He called him to preach to you to help fill the pews up. And I know he's been for 30 years doing it. He told you what this is. He told you what God says. Then he tells you, go. I love the fact. We tell him, go, don't we, Pastor? When we finish, go. Some of y'all don't even leave. Get up and go. I'm just telling y'all, go. Y'all should be all getting running with pockets full of tracks and words. See, that's what I'm saying. When we say to you and teach you what God's word says, let me just say this, and I know he does too. We're already going. When I'm done, I'm going to step down, and guess what? I'm going to put my street clothes on, and I'm doing just what I told you. I'm out there. I'm passing out a track. I'm sharing my faith. I'm encouraging the sinner to get saved. I'm encouraging the saint to keep on. I'm looking for sinners out of fellowship. That's what I'm doing in between what I do for you. And then when I come to church on Sunday, I got something to say. Some of y'all ain't got nothing to say because you ain't said nothing to nobody.